Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you all doing this morning?
Good.
Doing with good? Good. If you don't know who I am, my name is Ryan Ho. I am a missions partner here at Neartown Church. My wife, Carrie, and I have been attending Neartown for about a year. We are not on staff, so pretty much everyone here who works for the church is gone. So just so you know, we're not on staff. But we've both tried to get involved as we could at the church. And we've loved being a part of this community. And so when Pastor Russell asked me to speak today and shared with me what we're going to be talking about this morning, even though the idea of preaching is a little intimidating, I jumped at the opportunity. Let me start with a quick word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this chance to speak with the church, with this community that I love so much. And as I'm up here, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would be glorified and honored by the things that I have to say. To you be all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Amen. So for the last few weeks, we have been studying the topic of church. We have been trying to answer the question, what is church? What does it mean to be the church? 2 weeks ago, Matt Parrish started the series out with an amazing sermon about the fact that the church is both the body and the bride of Christ, and that Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church. Last week, Russell talked about the impact that the Holy Spirit has on the church. He talked about how we will only live the life that God offers with the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as we wrap up the series, I want to talk about one last piece of the church that I believe is absolutely essential. Today, we are going to be talking about the mission of the church. By show of hands, how many of you here like playing board games? Okay, pretty good crowd. I myself am an avid board game player. I love board games. I love playing a good game of Risk, or Apples to Apples, or Settlers of Catan. I've played with some of you here, and it's just fun to be able to relax over a board game. Or in some cases, I guess, to stress out like crazy to make sure that you win. But either way, if you play a board game or a card game or any other type of game with other people, it's really important that you understand what your mission is. For example, in some games, the mission is to get rid of as many cards as you can. In other games, the mission is to gather as many cards as you can. And if you don't understand what the mission of the game that you're playing is, you're going to have a bad time. You are not going to win unless you're really, really lucky. And in that case, everybody that you're playing with is just going to hate you. Now, if you were to play a board game without ever understanding the mission, it's okay. It's okay. It doesn't change much. It's just a game. But when it comes to the church, it's a different story. There's a lot more at stake than just bragging rights and a feeling of victory. And so as we finish talking about the church and about what it means to be the church, it's absolutely essential that we talk about what our mission as the church is. Now, before we go too far, let me just say this. Ultimately, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. You know, as humans, we were created to glorify and honor God. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says that God created us for his glory. The church exists to glorify God. But practically speaking, as the church, we glorify God by fulfilling the task that he's asked us to do. And so that task, that mission, is what I want to focus on as we talk about church this morning. What is the mission that God has given us, his church? 2 weeks ago, Matt talked about how the Bible uses the analogy of the body to describe what the church is. The different individual members of the body work together, just like the different parts of the human body work together. We got that down. Matt did a great job talking about the church as a body of Christ. But there's one additional thing that a living, breathing body does that Matt didn't even touch on, probably for good reason. Something that everything that's living does in order to survive. And that is, they all multiply. They all reproduce. Sometimes organisms split themselves in half. Sometimes organisms drop fruit that contains seeds. Sometimes organisms put on a Kenny G CD to get in the mood. Whatever the case, everything that is alive today is the result of another living organism reproducing. And so when we think about the church as a living, breathing, growing body, we need to realize that reproduction and multiplication is a key part of what it means to be alive. Now, I am not here to preach another sermon on sex. I have absolutely no desire to do that. That's a topic I gladly leave to Russell. But here's the point to today's sermon that I want you all to hear. The mission of the church is to multiply. The mission of the church is to multiply. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is preparing to leave the earth, he says these words to his disciples, who would later become the foundation of the church. In verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Just a couple of weeks ago, both Carrie and I had a death in our families. I was really encouraged by the kind messages that you all sent us. It really was a comfort in a time of tragedy. But there was still heartache and sorrow for both of us because we both lost somebody that we loved. It doesn't matter how good things are going for you, how great things may seem for you, when you're standing in front of a casket saying goodbye to a loved one who was just recently alive, there is pain. There is sadness. There is a sense of wrongness. The world that we live in is messed up. The world that we live in is full of pain and suffering and death. We've all felt it at one time or another. Heartache that comes when relationships are broken, when people who we love betray us, when family members die. And as Christians, we believe that the reason there is so much pain and agony in the world is because of something called sin. Sin is the term we use for any sort of disobedience to God. According to the Bible, everyone who has ever lived is guilty of sin and has fallen short of God's required standards for life. And because of that sin, every person who has ever lived will suffer the effects of sin, which is death and separation from God. And as we look at the world and at the wrongness that's all around us, as we think about the sins that we ourselves have done, it's easy to become hopeless. If everything is corrupted, if we are all going to die, what hope is there for the world? What hope is there for humanity? What hope is there for us? That hope, we Christians believe, is the gospel message. That hope is the message that God, unwilling to stand by and watch the world destroy itself, made a way for everything to be restored. John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God loved the world and the people in it so much, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue it. And because of Jesus Christ, sin and death no longer have control over the world. Now the reign and the rule of the kingdom of God has been reestablished. And one day, all things will be made new. One day, the dead will rise, and everything that is wrong will be made right. And we broken, sinful human beings are invited to join that kingdom of God. If we only turn to Jesus Christ and place our hope in Him for redemption. That is the hope that exists in the midst of this broken world. The fact that God cares about us in spite of our brokenness, and that He has made a way for us to be restored to Him. Here's why the mission of the church is to multiply. Because as the church, we are the ones that are entrusted with that message. We are the ones that God has chosen to use to communicate that good news. We are the ones who are called to be His witnesses throughout the world. That is why the church needs to multiply. You know, here at Neartown Church, our mission as a church is to invite busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. We believe that the church is where all of us, broken, hurting people, can find community. Where we can find encouragement. Where we can find hope. That's why the mission of the church is so important to us. That's why multiplying as the church is so important to us. Not because we have a quota to fill. Not because we want more money. And let me tell you, if Neartown wanted to get more money, there are a lot of things that we could do differently. No, we are committed to the mission of the church because we want everyone in this community who will listen to have a chance to experience all that God has to offer. For whatever reason, God chose to use the church, to use people to spread His kingdom and to accomplish His purposes in the world. That is why we exist. That is why the church is here. Our mission as the church is to go out and tell people the message, to invite people to join us, to multiply so that God's purposes can be accomplished in this world. So how does that work? How exactly does the church multiply? Well, I believe that the church multiplies when three things happen. Three things that result in the multiplication of the church. First off, the church multiplies when the gospel is preached. Now, I'm willing to bet that the word evangelism makes some of you here uncomfortable. Evangelism is a little intimidating. It requires having conversations that you normally wouldn't have with other people. And it's definitely not something that's politically correct. It's become more and more the norm in our society to say, you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and we'll leave it at that. And so for those of you who are Christians, your feelings about evangelism may have led you to just write it off altogether. You know it's something that's important. You know it's something that the church needs in order to survive. But you figured, if I don't do it, it's not a big deal. Let Pastor Russell or somebody else at the church handle it. If that is you this morning, then my hope is that this morning you will be challenged to rethink that stance. By show of hands, who here has or has ever had a Facebook account? Okay, most of you. If you've ever had a Facebook account, then you know the kinds of things that are common on a Facebook feed. You have game invitations from that one guy in college that you never talked to. You have political rants from that uncle who believes the government is watching you play solitaire in your bathroom. You have articles posted by Matt Parrish and Pastor Russell about something called bronies, which they're apparently both obsessed with, and they're not here to defend themselves, so okay. All of these things maybe have a couple likes total. And then there are the big things. The things that everyone comments on. Engagement announcements, wedding celebrations, pregnancy reveals, graduation pictures. These are the big things, the important things, the good things. These are the things that people are celebrating, and they can't help but tell all the rest of us on Facebook what's happened. It's good news, and they can't wait to share it. Sometimes we forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Literally, that's what the word gospel means. It's an old English word that translates into good news or glad tidings. When we're talking about sharing the gospel, at its most basic form, all we're saying is that we're sharing good news with other people. It's good news to hear that God cares about our brokenness. It's good news to hear that there's hope for the world. The gospel is something that's meant to be good news, something that brings hope and peace and joy and life to everyone who hears and understands it. But unfortunately, there are many people in the world today who don't know that good news, and it's because nobody has told them. You know, a few weeks ago, the 10-story building that I work in was evacuated. Fire alarms went off throughout the building, and everyone was rushed out to safety. Everyone, that is, except for me and my coworkers. And that's because, for whatever reason, the alarms on the 5th floor where I work didn't go off. And so no one came and told us that there was an emergency situation. We just kept working, totally unaware that the rest of the building was in a crisis situation. Now, thankfully, as I found later on, I wasn't in any true danger. But the fact remains that we were left completely unaware because no one came to warn us about what was happening. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes these words about those who have not heard the gospel. Verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." As the Apostle Paul writes, if we don't tell other people about the good news, how will they know? How will they know about the church and about the kingdom of God and about the gospel unless someone tells them? How will they know that Jesus cares about them, that Christianity is about grace and love and not just condemnation, unless somebody tells them? Our mission from God is to go and to grow the church. And the way that we do that is by sharing the message of the good news with other people. Now, if you've never heard this message before, that the gospel is good news and not just condemnation and judgment, I encourage you to talk to someone. In a little bit, there's going to be some people who are standing here at the front while we're doing communion who would love to talk to you and pray with you. And I encourage you to talk to these folks to find out more about the good news. And for the rest of us, for those of us who have already placed our trust and faith in the good news of God, let me just take a second to say this. The reason why we share the good news of the kingdom of God is because we want people to experience it. Because we want people to know that God loves them and that God cares about them. Now, I may get some flack for saying this, but if your reason for telling others about Jesus is not coming from a place of love, please stop. If you're not trying to grow the church because you care about people and because you have a heart for them, please stop. True evangelism has to come from love. Otherwise, it's not real. And ultimately, you'll end up hurting the cause of Christ much more than you'll help it. But when our hearts are in the right place, when we care about the people who are around us, and when we share the good news with them out of love, lives will be changed. The church multiplies and the world changes when we preach the gospel out of love. The second way that the church multiplies is when disciples are made. So a few years ago, I decided that I wanted to learn karate. I know someone who has his own karate dojo, and so one Tuesday night, I went to the beginner's class. And so my friend gave me a quick tour around the place, and then gave me the karate uniform. And let me tell you, when I put on that uniform, I felt like a warrior. I felt like a ninja. I felt like I was ready to take on the world. Let me ask you this. If you were to come up to me after this service and ask me to teach you karate, would I be able to? Absolutely not. I would not even be able to fake it. I've got absolutely no moves. Because you see, I quit karate after that first week. You know, it sounded so cool in my head, and I loved putting on that uniform, but I just was not willing to commit the time and the energy required to become a disciple of the art. I had no problem putting on the uniform, but I wasn't willing to go any further than that. And so when it comes to teaching other people about karate, I am absolutely useless. In today's churches, there are a lot of people who put on the uniform of Christianity and then don't bother to go any further than that. They haven't made any effort to learn the art, to sit at the feet of the master, to practice what he taught, to become a true disciple of Jesus. And because they haven't bothered to become a true disciple of Jesus themselves, they're simply not able to help fulfill the mission that Jesus gave to the church. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says these words to his followers: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This passage, which is commonly called the Great Commission, is one of the clearest explanations of the church's mission to the world. Jesus tells us to go, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the triune God, and to teach them everything we've learned. Now notice, Jesus doesn't tell us to just make converts. He doesn't tell us to just make people pray the sinner's prayer and then to move on to the next person. No, Jesus tells us to make disciples. I believe that one of the main reasons why Jesus tells us to make disciples and not just converts is because disciples are committed to the growth and multiplication of the church. You know, at one point or another, a true disciple of karate will begin training other students. They will teach what they've learned from the master to someone else. That's how karate has carried on for so long. A student learns enough to teach the art to someone else, who then goes and teaches it to someone else. As followers of Jesus, we are asked to do the exact same thing. The church's existence depends on us making disciples who will they themselves make disciples. Without disciples going out and making other disciples, there would be no one left in the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, this process involves you. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're commissioned to be a disciple and to make disciples, just like Pastor Russell is and just like I am. Now sure, all of us don't play the same role necessarily. We don't all have the same functions in the church. Not everyone is going to be able to preach a sermon or to lead worship. But we all still are part of the same body of Christ. We all have a part to play because we have all been sent by our master to be disciples that make disciples. The church multiplies when disciples are made. Yet the fact of the matter is, the mission from God is scary. The mission that God's given the church is scary. When I put myself in the shoes of the apostles, right after Jesus ascended into heaven, I would have been shaking in my sandals. I wouldn't have been wearing socks, as someone said I might be, but I wouldn't have even known where to start. And because of that, I take comfort in the third thing that causes the church to multiply. And that's the fact that the church multiplies when God acts. The church multiplies when God acts. So in high school, one of my favorite things to do was to go to Six Flags in the summer. I loved roller coasters. I was addicted to the adrenaline. I couldn't get enough. The bigger they were, the scarier they were, the happier I was. And the thing about roller coasters is, when you're riding one, there's really not that much you can do to change anything. Once you've been seated and once that protective vest thingy comes down over your chest, you're locked in. You can scream and kick and vomit all you want, and it's not going to change anything except for maybe the people who are sitting behind you. Really, the biggest choice that you make in the whole process is whether or not you're going to get on the roller coaster to begin with. What happens after you've committed to riding the roller coaster is totally out of your control. When it comes to multiplying the church, the control is not in your hands. Because the truth is, we don't grow the church. We don't grow the kingdom of God. We have absolutely no power on our own to multiply the church. Whether or not someone will choose to hear and believe what you have to say isn't on you. It's on God and the convicting power of His Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see the early church growing and multiplying insanely fast, sometimes literally thousands of people a day. And why was that? Was it because the disciples were great speakers? Was it because Peter and James and John knew how to make a crowd laugh? No. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The early church multiplied because God multiplied it. The early church grew by thousands at a time because God acted. God is the one who grows His church. God is the one who convicts hearts and who draws people to Himself. The pressure is on Him, not on us. The church multiplies when God acts. And yet still, God asks us to get on the roller coaster. God asks us to go, to witness, to make disciples. Because the mystery of it all is this. Even though God has all the authority, even though God is in complete control, He still chooses to use us. He still asks us to be involved. As the church was just beginning, God used the flawed, untrustworthy disciples to accomplish things they could have never done on their own. And by doing so, He showed His greatness. And so in the same way, God invites us, messy, messed up people, to partner with Him. God asks us to join Him in His mission to spread the knowledge of His kingdom throughout the world. And when we go, and when lives are glorified, and when the church is multiplied because of our involvement, God is glorified. God invites us to get on the roller coaster, to see and feel and experience, and to be involved in what only He has the authority and the power to do. And so my challenge to you all today, get on the roller coaster. Even though it's scary, even though you may sometimes think you're not going to survive the ups and downs of the ride, get on the roller coaster. Let God show you the awesome thrill that can only come when you partner with Him in His mission to the world. Let God involve you in His process as He multiplies His church. Now that's going to look different for each of us. The way way that you will be involved with fulfilling the mission of the church depends a lot on what God's plan for you is and what role you play in the body of the church. But no matter what that is, decide today that you are going to seek to fulfill God's mission. Decide today that you are going to do everything you can to help the church multiply. Because the fact of the matter is, God is going to multiply His church. The mission of the church is to multiply, and with Christ as its head, that mission will be accomplished. As Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." The only question that's left to be asked is, will you, as a member of this church and as a member of the church as a whole, fulfill that mission in your own life?